I want to look with you today at the gospel reading, particularly with reference to how Jesus tends to turn, well, pretty much everything on his head. A young man comes to Jesus, and he addresses him in a nice, respectful manner. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Right away, Jesus flips this. Why do you call me good? He says. There's no one good except God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. I'm just going to pause there for a moment because this is an interesting one. He calls him good teacher, which is kind of what everybody tends to think about if you're not a Christian, what everybody tends to think about Jesus. He was a good teacher. And Jesus doesn't accept this nice, polite address. He deliberately calls into question, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. He's preparing him. He's preparing him for what's about to come because he's going to end up flipping on his head far more than just his perception of Jesus as a good teacher. And then he just kind of goes on. So, you know, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. The young man says, well, which ones? There's a lot of commandments. 613, someone's counted. And Jesus says, well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's an interesting selection, worth a sermon just on its own. But that's not what I want to focus on today. It's basically he lists five of the Ten Commandments that are about our relationship with one another, and kind of leaves out the ones where it's about his relationship with God. And he kind of sums them all up with another commandment from Leviticus where it says you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, okay, well, I've actually kept all these. From my youth, I've managed to keep pretty much all of these. And it's interesting, again, Jesus doesn't contradict him. In fact, I think it's Luke who says he looks at him and he loves him. He appreciates this. He recognizes that he's a good person. He's managed to keep all of these commandments, more or less, from his youth. But the young man still feels like he lacks something. Something's missing. And so he presses on. He says, you know, all of these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus looks at him and says, basically says, okay, you want to level up? You want to take on the final end boss? Here it is. Go. Sell everything that you own. Give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And the young man goes away. Sorrowful. Sad, because he had lots and lots of stuff. This is actually quite typical of Jesus on all sorts of levels, because, as I say, he has this habit of taking everything that we think the world's about and flipping it. We tend to think that all of the stuff that we're doing in this life is to try and get some kind of security, some kind of safety. riches are one form of that. You know, you have lots of money or lots of possessions, then you can kind of fall back on that in times of trouble. You'll have a nest egg. You'll have something that will enable you to carry on living. But in fact, all of these things that we look to for safety and security are not ultimately safe or secure. Jesus is confronting, he's confronting it with something really, really hard, really, really difficult to do. But he's doing it for his own good. And to answer his question, he wanted to know what he needed, what did he lack, what did he need to enter into eternal life? Because that was his question. What is it that's not going to fade away? What is it that will ultimately be that which I can count on, not just for now, not just for time, but for eternity? I kind of think about this young man who had great possessions, encountering Jesus. You know, I can't remember if it was in Jerusalem or not, but he may very well have had lots of possessions in the Jerusalem real estate market. Well, round about AD 70, that's not going to be worth very much. And he's young, so he might get to AD 70. So Jesus is giving him an opportunity to take these assets that he has now, liquidate them, and invest them in treasure in heaven. And he's putting the same thing to each and every one of us. We may not be rich, but we have stuff. We have things that we look to for security. It may be family. It may be riches. It might be TFSAs or RSPs. It could be a job. Could be almost anything that we are investing our time and our energy into. But the question is this what we need for eternal life? Is this something that will last forever? And so when Jesus puts this to him, he puts it to him in the starkest possible terms. And he adds, follow me. As I said, at the very beginning, he's preparing the young man for precisely this confrontation. He says, there is none good except God alone. And then he goes on to make the ultimate claim upon the young man's finances, upon the young man's life, and tells him that he needs to follow him in the most absolute sense possible. He's basically claiming to be God, making the claim that God makes on his life. Because the disturbing thing and also the comforting thing, when we follow Jesus as God, we have the security that we're all looking for. When we invest our whole time and energy in our life, not in chasing after temporary security here in this life, but when we invest our whole beings into Jesus, into following Jesus, into keeping his commands, not just to do with our relationship with one another, but with our relationship with God, we have eternal life. We have begun to enter it here and now. Because there is nothing that anyone can do to us as a follower of Jesus that will be able to take that away from us. We're celebrating today the great General Andrew and Saint. I hadn't heard about his story until just last night. It's quite the story. He was a soldier in the Roman Empire. He was made, and he was secretly a Christian. He was made a general because he had to go up against the Parthians, the Romans' perennial enemy on the eastern frontier. And he spoke to his men, when he was made a general, he spoke to his men about the gospel. This is at a time when Christianity was still illegal. And he so fired them up, and he already had had won their trust and their loyalty as a soldier, as a commander, as a general. He so fired them up that they all not only went into battle and trounced the Parthians, but when they got back and their general got into trouble for basically being a Christian, it's like, this is a nice reward here. you just beat the Parthians for us, but you're a Christian, so we're gonna execute you. They all lined up with him. They all aligned themselves with him. They all aligned themselves not just with him, but with Jesus. Which put them all into trouble. And so they all had to force march out of the place, and they were in prayer in, I think, Armenia, when the Roman legions caught up to them. And they just kept praying while the legions slaughtered all 2,593 of them. Because they had found something greater than military glory. Something greater than the farm they were promised back when they were finished their military service. Something that could not be taken away from them, not even by death. They had found eternal life. They had found Jesus himself. And so the question is being put to us on a daily basis. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice? Where is our focus going to be? And if our focus is ultimately not on money or wealth or power or glory, but on service, on love, on following the commands of Jesus, no matter what the cost of following Jesus with all of our being, then we have already entered into eternal life. And the kingdom of heaven is already being realized in us. And our lives, together with all of those who have given up all for Christ, become a part of the glory that is the love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and to ages of ages.